I'm going to invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to return back to our study of the book of Jonah, looking and understanding more about the character of God, that being a God of mercy and grace. While you're finding your place there in chapter 3, some of you may be familiar with a story of an experience by a gentleman by the name of Roy Riegel. Roy Riegel in 1929 had the privilege of playing in the Rose Bowl. Now, I'll remind you that in 1929, there's a reason today why the Rose Bowl is called the granddaddy of them all. That's because in 1929, it was the only bowl. And so, with that, Roy Riegel, who was a center for the University of California that was playing Georgia Tech, made a name for himself in that 1929 Rose Bowl. And here is the name. Wrong Way Riegels. Could you imagine? I want you to watch this video clip with me and you'll understand how Roy earned this nickname.
In celebration of the 100th Rose Bowl game, a memory. The most famous play by a center in Rose Bowl history led to defeat for his team. In the 1929 game, Cal's Roy Riegels recovered a fumble and ran 65 yards the wrong way before a teammate wrestled him to the ground at the one. A blocked punt led to a safety, an 8-7 Georgia Tech win, and a dubious place in history for Roy Riegels. The 100th Rose Bowl game on ESPN.
In history for running the wrong way. I have an article here from the Los Angeles Times dated August 9th, 1991. The title of that article is Wrong Way Run Finally Turns Out Right. Now, how can you correct such a mistake? Well, I guess you could consider this right. Eventually, Roy Riegels was inducted into the Rose Bowl Hall of Fame for this dubious play. Scenario goes like this. The game was scoreless early in the second quarter when Georgia Tech took over the ball on its 20. On the first play from scrimmage, Stumpy. Don't you love these names? Stumpy Thompson circled left in, and when he was hit in the secondary by the Bears, that being California, Benny Long, the ball bounced loose. Riegels, Cal's all-coast center, I guess that'd be like an all-conference player, grabbed the bouncing ball, took a step toward the Tech goal line, and then suddenly whirled around and headed for his own goal line. His teammate, Loms, the Bears' triple threat halfback and also their number one defensive back, jumped up from having stopped Thompson, sprinted after Riegels, shouted at him to turn around. Riegels, thinking he was being chased by a Georgia Tech player, raced undaunted toward the end zone, the wrong end zone. Long finally stopped Riegels and got him turned around at the one-yard line just in time to be tackled by the pursuing Georgia Tech players. The freak incident might have been only a footnote the following day had not Long's punt from the end zone been blocked for a Georgia Tech safety. When the game ended, it was 8-7, and the safety was a difference between winning and losing, and Riegel was marked for life. After the game, he was interviewed. He said, I just bounced out with the ball, saw a pair of goalposts, and headed for them. A couple of thoughts I want to interject here that might indicate that you are running toward the wrong goal. One, the opposing team is blocking for you. And the opposing fans are cheering for you. Your team is trying to tackle you while your fans are frantic for you to stop and turn around. No doubt Roy Riegels would have loved a redo. And I am talking to someone today if not all of us, at some point in this journey called life that would not like a redo. Is there an opportunity for me when I have made such a mistake? Is there a second chance? Is a God in whom we serve a God of new beginnings? Thus far we have looked in our study of Jonah, where Jonah received a specific call of God. And rather than responding in obedience to that call, he ran. Then we saw how God in his mercy created or prepared a great fish. And I want to remind you, the great fish was not God's judgment. The great fish was God's mercy. Jonah should have died. But by God preparing this fish, this was the part of the second opportunity, the redo that God in his mercy was providing for Jonah. Last time we were in this study, in verse 10 of chapter 2, you see where Jonah was deposited, and that's a nice way of saying it, on the beach. And now we pick up in chapter 3, where it says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." And I don't want you to just read over that expression, "the second time." I mean, already we have found the answer to our question. Does God give redos? Is there a second chance? Can there be a new beginning for me? And we see that, again, in this study of Jonah, we learn about who God is. And that is, he is a merciful God. And so a second time, this call came to Jonah, and we see that call in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Today I want to walk through this, and I would offer to you that God is a God of second chances. God is a God that gives us a redo. And we see that in light of his character. And there are three characteristics today that I want us to be reminded of. First of all, the Lord in whom we serve is good. Our Lord is good. And you see his goodness in these first two verses. The word of the Lord came, first of all, to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you." And our Lord's goodness is seen in the fact that he shows mercy to those that are his. I want you to know that if you're here today and you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is a good God. He is a good Lord in our lives. And it's simply because of the fact that he extends his mercy and his grace to each of us. as his children. Jonah had just come from an amazing an event. An amazing work, for the Lord had spared his life. Again, you look back in chapter 1, verse 17, where the Lord prepared. And I want you to remember that word prepare, because next week in chapter 4, if the Lord tarries, you're going to see that the Lord prepared several things. And I want you to know that God's work in preparation for working in and through Jonah's life was a merciful and gracious act. And the very same God that was making preparation to work in and through Jonah's life is working in and through your life and my life today. Through His mercy and His grace, He chooses to use the unusable. And so you see where Jonah had gone through this amazing experience where he was redeemed, if you will. Salvation had come, and I'm talking about from a physical standpoint. And then he is, in God's grace, is recommissioning him to the very same task that Jonah had run from. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But you see, Jonah arose, but he fled. Remember, he went 2,500 miles in the opposite direction that God had asked him to go, to Nineveh. But then you see in chapter 3, again verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. There are three imperatives that are given to Jonah. Arise, go, and preach. Or arise, go, and cry. I want you to know that this is almost an identical call that God had given to Jonah a second time. Now, it raises a question. God in His goodness was giving Jonah a second chance. And what was he looking for? Obedience. Obedience. The first time he had run from God. And now in chapter 3, he's given a second chance not to run from God, but to run with God. And to be a part of what God is doing. And I want you to know this morning that if you have that relationship, if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're either running with God or you're running from God. There's no in between. And God in His mercy and His grace, when we choose to run from Him, when we choose to ignore or be disobedient, in His mercy and grace, folks, I want you to know He is preparing life circumstances to try and get your attention, to get my attention, to draw us back to where we're of use to Him. Now, I want to pause for just a moment, because I do not want to give the idea that in every situation, a second chance is identical to what God gave the first time. Now, for Jonah, it was the exact same call. But I want you to know that there are sometimes, because of circumstances, that the exact same call may not come to you or me. And I'll use my own life as an example. And I pray to God this would never happen. But there are those things morally that could take place in my life that would disqualify me from ever being your pastor again. Could God restore me and redeem me and use me in some way? You bet He can. But it may not be exactly like that first call. There are, folks, look, there's no degree of sin. There is sin. But you've heard me say through the years, there are degree of consequences that are tied to sin. And so we need to recognize that God provides a God of or a chance of second opportunities, a second call. In Jonah's situation, it was identical. In your situation or mine, because of circumstances, it may or may not be identical. And that's where He is sovereign, and He's the one that makes that choice. And he has given that instruction clearly in his word. Many of you know Dr. Gary Chapman, someone that I have grown up loving and respecting and oftentimes have sought counsel from through the years. Dr. Chapman makes an expression that I like to use. He said, "You can't unscramble eggs." Good luck with that, right? I mean, if you get up in the morning, you think, well, I'm going to have scrambled eggs. And you scramble the eggs, and then you change your mind. Guess what? You're having scrambled eggs. But Dr. Chapman says this, there's a use for scrambled eggs. I like scrambled eggs. And so recognize the fact that, yes, God is a God of redos. God is a God of second chances. Sometimes it may be the identical thing in which I ran from. Other times it may look differently. But in His mercy and His grace, He does not throw any of us away, but uses us and has a place for our use and our service for His good and glory. The thing He was looking for in the life of Jonah was obedience. A second thing that gives testimony of our Lord's goodness is that not only does He show mercy to those that are His, but He shows mercy to those who are lost. Look in verse 3. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." One of the things that we need to recognize here, it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. In whose eyes? Nineveh was one of the most wicked places you could imagine in this day and time. You talk about being brutal. You talk about being barbaric. You talk about humanitarian issues of how they treated people. You could not find a more barbaric culture in this day and time than Assyria, which Nineveh was a part of. But God in His mercy and His grace loved that city. You know, we have westernized Christianity. We have westernized God. And we think God loves Western culture. But I want you to know God loves the world. And whether it's the most barbaric and defiant people or nation, and God knows that we're in no position to pass judgment. Amen? God loves the lost. So much so that He would send His servant to that city. And here, His servant, Jonah. Jonah knew this about Nineveh. Jonah knew that the worst enemy of Israel was Nineveh, was Assyria. That's why he didn't want to go. That's why he ran. We're going to see in chapter 4 where Jonah's pouting because he's saying, "God, I knew in your goodness you would show mercy." By the way, when we get over into Nahum, and Nahum is writing about Nineveh, and Nahum is about 100 to 150 years later. There are some who look at these two minor prophets and they say that the confession that we're going to see in just a moment that the people of Nineveh made was not genuine. Well, that's trying to evaluate your decision as being genuine compared to a generation that's not even been born yet and their sincerity. The thing that I would say to you that we should take away from this historical account is the fact that we are obligated to the next generation to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, things fell apart and they moved right back The next generation moved right back to where they were before this encounter. But we will see that God is good not only in His mercy, but God is good also in His justice. Because ultimately, God can be nothing but good. And He shows mercy to those who are lost. Love for this great city. Again, a city that was the most perverse and wicked of the time. God did this for a people that were evil and wicked. And then a second indicator of God's goodness as He shows mercy on these people is in the message itself. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, many of us, especially in our day and time, we would read that and we would think that's a threat. You got 40 days to get your mess together. No, that was a message of mercy. God was saying, I'm giving you a window of opportunity to repent. I'm giving you a window of opportunity to turn away from evil and turn away from wickedness. Folks, I want you to know that we live in that window of opportunity, as I've shared with you through the years, called the church age. We live in that period of grace, that period of mercy where God has given a window of opportunity. But I want you to know, judgment is coming. It's coming. And so, the people of Nineveh, they heard the message that Jonah shared in 40 days. Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that leads to a second thing. You can get a redo, not only because God is good, but because our God is great. He is a great and mighty God. And when people began to recognize His greatness, repentance takes place. Look at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's a tremendous statement. They believed God. Didn't say or doesn't say they believed in God. I dare say that if I went and took a poll this morning, that just by your presence here, I would get a majority, if not 100%, that say, I believe in God. Do you believe God? There's a difference. What does James say about Satan? He believes. He believes in God. And so here you see in the Ninevites, their openness and their attentiveness to the message, and they heard God speak. Didn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And so the message to repent fell on an eager heart. Let me ask you this morning, do you come in here with an eager heart to hear God speak and know and realize that there are things in each and every one of our lives that left to ourselves become offensive to God, and to hear a word that says in mercy and grace there's an opportunity for you to get a redo. There's an opportunity, there's a second chance for you to come back and right the wrongs. More importantly, to confess the wrong so that God can make things right in our life. A citywide revival broke out that impacted everyone. And then in verse 6, the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and nobles, saying, and the following is basically a decree or an order that the king of Nineveh put out to all the people. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now this is the king speaking. Who can tell? if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. And so the greatness of God is seen and recognized when there is a movement of God, where people will come to a place of conviction, a place of repentance. And then His greatness should be honored by those who are in position of influence. As the king saw and learned of this, look at his response. Verse 6, he came, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. Now, folks, that's huge. This is the king. How is the king distinguished from the commoner? How is the king distinguished from the people? His throne and his robe. Where he sits and how he dressed. And he came, it says he arose from his throne. What that means is he came off the throne. As a child, I would be told, you need to come off your high horse. You know what that means? Huh? You think a little bit too much of yourself. And so he came from his throne and he removed his robe. The scriptures say he clothed himself with sackcloth. He gave leadership to this movement of God among the people. He held the highest position in the land and he humbled himself in the sense of putting on sackcloth, which was an expression or sign of humility. The idea of ashes, sitting in ashes, was a position of repentance. What do we learn from this? When we talk about God giving second chances in the life of an individual or a second chance in the life of a people, the second chance in the life of a body of believers, even as I. Folks, it begins with me. It begins with leadership. It begins with those of us that God has called and given responsibility as overseers of the life of the people. There needs to be repentance. And I can talk about the need of repenting as a nation. I can talk about the need of repenting as a community. We can talk about the need of repenting as a body of believers. But folks, it begins with me. It begins with you. It begins with each of us. We've got to get to a place where we're naming sin that God calls sin and stop explaining it and excusing it. Everything's a syndrome today. Have you noticed? The biggest thing is that it's our heart. It's our heart. The Lord told David, I'm not interested in your sacrifice. I'm not interested in your performance. I'm interested in your heart. A broken and contrite heart. One that is in agreement. And hear this king. One in position of leadership. Those of us who are in position of leadership, leading by showing humility and confession and repentance. And then the last thing that we see in verse 10, we can be assured that we get a second chance because our Lord is merciful and gracious. He says in verse 10, of chapter 3. Then God saw their works. What did he see? He saw everyone in sackcloth and ashes. He saw everyone with genuine confession and repentance. He saw the leadership, beginning with the king, showing genuine confession and repentance. And it says, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Why? Because He's merciful. He's a merciful God. It says that He saw that they turned. Now I want you to know that God who is just and who is merciful requires repentance. Requires repentance. Not an explanation, not a justification of my behavior, but simply agreeing with Him. You know, confession. When we make a confession, that means that I'm in agreement. If I confess those things about the Lord that are true, if I agree, that just means I'm in agreement. This is who God is, and this is who He is in my life. When I confess my sin, what that means is I'm agreeing with God that this is wrong, that this is sin. And then the Scriptures say that if we confess and what? Repent. And repentance means that I am going to validate by my actions what I said I just agree with. That by my confessing it, I'm going to turn away from it and turn to the Lord. And here, there is that turning from their evil. And so our Lord is merciful and gracious. He requires repentance. Folks, it was Nineveh that changed, not the Lord. And then the last thing is that where there is repentance, He responds with forgiveness. In light of their repentance, God in His mercy provided His forgiveness and withdrew His judgment. It says God relented. In light of their forgiveness, God changed this from this disaster coming to their being forgiven. He said that He would not bring upon them, and He did not. In just the moments that we have that remain, our Lord is good. And the evidence of that is found in the fact that He provides a second opportunity, a redo, both for those who are His and also for those who are lost. And today you may need that second chance. Another way of saying this, and I like this expression, is that we serve a God of new beginnings. And you may be here today and you need a new beginning. And that new beginning, for those that are His, like Jonah, is by simply being obedient. Obedient to what He's calling you to do. To repent and turn away from selfish living and turn to Him. If you're here and you've never given place to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's a merciful God. He loves the world. Nineveh was the, you say, well, I'm beyond His love. Nineveh, by definition, should have been beyond God's love. But God, in His mercy and grace, extends it to the world and extends it to you. If there's repentance, if there's confession, agreeing with God, and repentance, turning away from that which we're agreeing with Him about as being sin in my life, He forgives and restores and provides new opportunity. Let's pray together. This morning I want to invite you to take just a moment right where you're sitting. How has God spoken to you? You know, when you look at the story of Roy Riegels, for all of this life, this physical life, he'll be known as the guy who ran the wrong way. And you may be sitting here this morning and you think, I've been marred for life because of choices I've made. This is the way I'll be known all my life, as one who ran from God, one who chose poorly, And if you listen to man, that's the message you'll get. But if you listen to God, He says, if you'll turn away from evil, I will forgive you. The reality of it is God can use our past if we'll give it to Him, regardless of what it is. If we'll give Him our past and ultimately give Him our lives, God can do some amazing things. Now, your past may result in circumstances that would not allow you to serve or minister in certain ways, but it does not eliminate you entirely from being able to be used by God. God can use all of us in some capacity. So I want you to take just a moment and you hear from the Lord and then you respond to Him. And first and foremost, if you're here today and there's an emptiness and there's a void in your life, I can tell you the only one who could fill it is the Lord. So rather than running from Him, run to Him and seek His forgiveness and His mercy. He will extend it to you. That requires repentance. And if you're here and you say, Travis, I have previously accepted Christ and there have been events that have come up in my life as a result of my poor choosing, and I just don't feel like God can use me, that's a lie. How can He use you? That's determined by His will for your life. But He can use us all, warts and all. So you give that to the Lord tonight or today and turn away from that. When people begin to see God at work in your life, it will result in others wanting the same work of God in theirs. So I'm going to be silent for just a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. And you do business that's consistent with the Lord and how He has spoken to you today. Father, I thank You that we are reminded today that You are a God of mercy. And Father, as we've been recipients of that mercy, I pray that we will be instruments through which it can be extended to others. And it's through the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.